It's a super big pleasure to be here today. Thank you so much for inviting me. The warmth in this room is just lovely. And so much enthusiasm, so much excitement hearing what God is doing and how really engaged you all are with the kingdom of God and the beautiful things that make our lives rich with grace. I'd like to just again remind you that my wife Robin and our homestay student Cindy will be in the lobby afterward. I have a book I brought with me called Gracelets. It's a collection of essays on the spiritual growth and personal wholeness. And so you're welcome to kind of see them. And if you want me to sign it, I'll even sign it for you, all that stuff. So anyway, cool. Hey, this is my second time to Vineyard of Harvest. We came for the regional conference. And then this morning we snuck over there and heard the worship in Chinese. It was so beautiful. Oh my gosh. And so, but this room is full of excitement and enthusiasm. And I want to keep a very positive spirit as I engage a very difficult topic, a real topic, a topic that many of us are acquainted with, and that we didn't always ask for or expect. But life can be hard, and God is still good. And that's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about how life can be hard, but God is still good. And God gets the last word. Doesn't he? Yeah. All right, that's what I'm going to talk about. And then afterwards, we're going to be having a special time of inviting you for personal ministry. If you would like prayer, particularly about anxiety, depression, or burnout in your life, we would like the opportunity to pray with you and pray for you and ask for God to meet you where you need to be met today, okay? So keep that in mind. To begin this morning, let's see, I get to make the power happen here. Okay, great. We're going to begin with this text from 1 Kings 19 about the prophet Elijah. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. And when he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, and while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, he came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the broom bush and fell asleep. Today I'm going to speak to you about depression, anxiety. I'm going to throw in a little burnout, but I'm going to end on the amazing grace of God. And my goal will be to introduce you to anxiety and depression and burnout and show you how they're different, how they're distinctive from one another, and help you understand that difference. And then we're going to take you to God's Word, and we're going to shine the light of Scripture on this topic. I want you to see the provisions that God has made for us in our need. And I want to talk about the amazing grace of God. And by the way, I just want to say this. I'll kind of give you this little preview. One of the ways that God provides for us is what we're experiencing right now. Community. Being together. Real with each other. Honest about what's really happening in our life. And being there for each other. With God's grace. And I just love what I felt about that today here. The realness in this room is very cool. I love it. And so as we conclude, we will have time for prayer together. So that's a pretty ambitious agenda for one day. So let's get going here. Let me get on the right page here. So I want to talk about burnout and depression first. And in the opening passage from 1 Kings, we meet the mighty prophet Elijah, one of the heroes of the Old Testament, one of the heroes of the Bible. And he's just come off a long string of victories. He's made some bold challenges to the idolatry and the powers that be of his day, and he came out victorious. And yet, just after that, he has a tremendous collapse, an exhaustion, you might say, that hits him. And he goes into the desert. He runs away into the wilderness, and he begins to tell God, "God, I've hit my limit." Did you know that everybody has limits? Did you know that you have limits? Even great men and women of God, like Elijah, have limits. And Elijah hit his limit. And in chapter 18, we see that chapter 19, we see that Elijah is manifesting the classic symptoms of what we call burnout. And burnout is a phrase that was coined, or a term that was coined in the 1970s by a psychologist named Herbert Freudenberger. And he was observing something that he saw happening in the lives of people in helping professions. And he said, sometimes people in the helping professions have personal crisis, and it is a characteristic that they are people with, now note this, high ideals and high stress. People with high ideals and high stress. And he was observing that many of them would fall into this state of exhaustion and collapse. Sometimes in the ministry, or in ministry circles, we can talk about something called compassion exhaustion. You know, you just kind of, you're all given out. You've given and given and given, and you've been compassionate, 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 and it's all good. But sometimes at the end of that, you can feel quite burned out. And so this gentleman coined the phrase burnout in order to describe what he was seeing. And of course, I experience, as someone who works a lot with Christian leaders, that burnout is a byproduct, or shall we say an occupational hazard, of the ministry, of anything where you're doing a lot of compassion, helping, caring, where you're having to live in that high stress with high ideals. And we don't want to lower our ideals, do we? We're kingdom people. But the reality is that sometimes you can live with high ideals and still have to deal with high stress, and that combination is something we have to get in front of and not behind of. And so that's part of what we teach people to do in our ministry to Christian leaders. But there are three classic symptoms of burnout, and they are physical and emotional exhaustion, cynicism and detachment, feelings of ineffectiveness, and lack of accomplishment. These are the classic symptoms of burnout. And don't we see all three of these in Elijah's little story here in 1 Kings 19? Can't we see him struggling with these very things as he's under the broom bush, exhausted, calling out to God, take my life, Lord, I'm done. He's clearly inwardly and personally exhausted. Now, as someone who's been in the ministry my entire life, I can report that burnout is a real problem for those who serve God in both vocational ministry and volunteer ministry. Part of my calling as a Christian leader is to help people get in front of burnout or to recover from it. And we have various ways that we try to address that with people who are compassionate and God's servants. We want people, don't we? As people of God, we want people to be well. We want them to serve the Lord for a long time and serve long and serve well. We want people to finish well. And so we need to take care of ourselves and take care of each other to help us do that. Now, if we don't address burnout, sometimes it can become it can become something that we would actually have to call a clinical depression. Unaddressed burnout can overflow into an actual clinical depression. And depression, now, that's something that we have to understand and we have to distinguish. This is not just I'm having a bad day, or even I'm having a bad week, or even I'm having a bad month. This is not the blues, just the blues. This is about a feeling that, you know, that is overwhelming. You know, everybody has bad days, sad days. Everybody gets the blues sometimes. I do, you do. Everyone feels sluggish, or we feel depressed sometimes. And these things are normal. But let's read in the Psalms here in Psalm 143, how the psalmist describes those blues in their life. When he writes, my spirit grows faint within me. My heart within me is dismayed. I remember the days of long ago. I meditate on all your works and consider what your hands have done. I spread out my hands to you. I thirst for you like a parched land. Answer me quickly, Lord. My spirit fails. Do not hide your face from me, or I will be like those who go down into the pit. I'm pretty sure all of us can relate to those words. There are those days or those times, or maybe even a serious amount of time, where we feel like we're crying out to God to be rescued from our blues, from our heartache, from our losses, from our depression, perhaps. And all of us have felt the grip of grief and pain and struggle in this way. But clinical depression goes beyond this. Clinical depression is something that a person feels profoundly helpless, hopeless, worthless. And this goes on for weeks, maybe even months, maybe even years. If you're depressed in this way, you don't eat normally. You either eat more or less than normal. If you're depressed like this, you're not sleeping normally. You're sleeping either more or less than normal. The heaviness you feel inside never leaves, no matter how much you try to make it go away. And it colors your world dark and dark gray. And it interrupts your relationships. It interrupts your work. It interrupts your functioning. It can even affect your faith. One youth pastor who succumbed to clinical depression tells of how he found himself unable to eat. He said he would often be in tears, and yet the tears never brought any relief. He felt hopeless, powerless, and afraid. Spiritually, he remembered, I couldn't feel God's presence. I couldn't understand why he didn't heal me. Reading the Bible didn't help. I couldn't even pray. Others had to pray for me. And that's a reality that sometimes takes place, even among, here's another servant of God, a youth pastor who struggled with this situation. Depression is not just an emotional feeling or an emotional condition. It's not just a physical condition. You're just tired and you need some rest. It's not just a matter of one's circumstances. You're having chronic pain or other kinds of reversals. Great grief has come upon your life or something has been lost and you feel blue and sad and low. It's not any one of those things. Depression of this kind, clinical depression, has roots in all those factors. But it really, it's a whole person condition. So if you just change one thing, it doesn't make the depression go away. If the circumstances get better, the depression still stays. If you have a little emotional lift, the depression comes back. It's not just one area. It's not just a spiritual area. It is a whole person experience where you feel depressed and loaded down physically, emotionally, bodily, in every way. But this actually brings us to some good news. If it's a whole person problem, the reality is that if we address the whole person, there's a lot of hope. There's a lot of recovery if we take it as a whole person issue. And so this usually involves stuff like physical rest, physical activity and exercise, regular nutritious meals, spiritual ministry like prayer, worship and the hope that comes from God's words, getting clear about God's promises and knowing them in our heart and clinging to them, relying upon them, counseling, other forms of support and guidance, proper amounts of physical, mental rest and recreation, and potentially the assistance of an antidepressive medication, at least for a time. Sometimes a medication like that can put a bottom in the pit so you can bounce off and start coming back to life again, and that can be very helpful. So in short, a person who is truly clinically depressed needs a space to be made for them. I can't say this strongly enough. What this person needs is a space to be made for them without shame. We need a care space in life, and that can look like a lot of things, but we need to be merciful to people who are in the grip of a depression or a deep anxiety or a burnout. We need to make space for them to recover as a whole person and without shame, without the fear of rejection or judgment, to know that this person did not ask for this. They didn't want to feel this way. They didn't want this to be their life experience, but there it is. Now let's make a whole person space where we apply all the graces and resources of God without shame. And this way, hope can return, energy can return, the dark clouds can lift at last, and the soul can sing again. And here's the miracle of it all. God can even use one person's journey through the valley of the shadow of death, through burnout or depression or anxiety, to help others find hope and help for themselves In other words, as this one young Christian woman put it, as I was healing from a season of deep depression and anxiety, I got to sit next to a young woman who was in the thick of it. I listened. I offered my story. Tears streamed down her face as she whispered a thousand me toos. I put my arm around this woman and prayed for the things I myself had needed just a few months before. That's right. No one understands any of these experiences like someone who's been there. And so now let's turn our attention to the topic of anxiety for a moment and how this is persistent anxiety is different from depression. Again, let's admit that all of us get anxious from time to time. We all feel some nerves, some butterflies, some anxieties, some dreads in our life. It's normal. It's human. It's real. It happens to all of us. And the Bible encourages us to choose to release our anxieties and worries to God. I'm talking about the garden variety anxieties that we all encounter. Here's the biblical prescription for just handling the life anxieties that we all feel. This from the Message version. Don't fret or worry. Instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers, letting God know your concerns. Before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down. It's wonderful what happens when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. Listen to those words, when Christ displaces worry at the center of your life. I do a little podcast. If you go to my YouTube page, Bill Ferris on YouTube, I put some podcasts on there in a YouTube form. And one of them is, or two of them are on worry. And you know, there's three things that really help with worry and anxiety and stress. And that is, number one, to have a vision, to see where you want to be, who you want to be, what you believe God has for you, and get real clear about where you want to go from here. And the second thing is to have a plan. How am I going to begin to engage that vision and really move toward it? And so there's a need for us to come against those kinds of garden variety worries and anxieties and stresses and to address them directly. Don't let them just root in and keep the best of us, but take the provisions that God has made that help us with these things. The Bible encourages us to do this. But some people have an extraordinary battle with anxiety, anxious thoughts, anxious feelings. Are you one of them? Life is stressful. Life is hard. Much is expected of all of us. And so I'm going to talk about some reasons why some of us might have an extraordinary battle with anxiety. Anxiety that is so strong and persistent that the struggle to deal with it not only tests us, but the people around us. They worry about our worry, you know? And it also tests those who are really undergoing the stress of anxiety and the gnawing feeling that they are not ever getting ahead of it. If you've had this anxiety, you feel like you're always on high alert. There are persistent fears of failure and ruminations of danger always in the background of your life. You worry about your faults, your responsibilities, and your environment to the point of distraction and distress. Your battle with these thoughts and feelings causes you to be less present to others, less effective in your work, less able to play, relax, or enjoy the blessings of your life. It's possible to be a faithful man or woman of God and struggle with anxiety like that. It is possible. For one thing, committed Christians are more aware of the spiritual realm. Therefore, they are aware of the impact of spiritual warfare. We heard a little bit about that this morning from some of you that had been, you know, taken into an environment that was highly charged with God's power and with worship and energy, and felt like you had some breakthrough in the spirit because the spiritual battle was very real. And your heightened sensitivities to these spiritual forces of good and evil may manifest as anxiety and stress. You might worry about what the devil can do to you. You might worry about your vulnerabilities, your exposures. you might worry and feel anxious about your responsibilities and how you might struggle with your sin or with your falling short in some way. Martin Luther, the great reformer, was very vocal and open about his struggles with the devil. He wrote quite a bit about it. And he said this, "The devil plagues me at times, creating such a tempest and fire over a forgivable sin that I find I do not know what to do. Those are his tactics with sin. He is a virtuoso and a champion when it comes to sin and death, reproaching a person in a very masterful manner. You know, sometimes you can feel that your sins are so big and so great and so frequent that God must be sick of you, that God gets tired of you coming back to him again and again and again with the same sins. And that notion that God is sort of done with you, sort of fed up with you, is something that the devil himself plants in our hearts and works, plays it like a violin inside of us so that we despair and we wonder, am I ever going to be forgiven? Am I ever going to be able to face God as I really am when I feel like I'm such a loser and such a failure? And the devil's going, yeah, right, that's exactly what you are. Why don't you just give up? Why don't you just go away? Back when I was in graduate school for my pastoral counseling degree, we had a visiting lecturer who came and said, I want you to imagine something right now. I want you to imagine that there is a little entity that comes and sits on your shoulders, kind of like in the old cartoons, you know? And one of them sits on your shoulder, and he has come from the pit of hell. And he's whispering into your ear. And what is he saying to you? First of all, the devil hates God, but he can't take God down. He can't topple God. He can't really resist God. He's not the equal of God. So what does he do? He attacks what God loves, you, me. He can't take God down, so he tries to take us down because God loves us. And that's the only way he can get at God. And so he says, what if this little spirit comes on your shoulder and whispers in your ear and says, what's he saying? He's saying, why don't you just give up? You're no good at this. You know, if people knew who you really were, they wouldn't even want you in church. You know, you're never going to get this right. Why? You know, you're a failure. You're a loser. You know, God's probably sick of you. Why don't you just knock yourself out? And that is real. And for the person with deep anxiety, that can be a very real part of the anxiety, the feeling that they are a permanent loser and they'll never get ahead. But he said, now imagine another spirit coming from the presence of Almighty God, the throne room of grace, comes and sits on your other shoulder and whispers into your ear. And what is that? What is that entity whispering to you? What is that message from God? You're going to make it. I love you. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ, not nakedness, famine, death, or sword. I am with you all the way. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Just don't give up, and you'll find your way to the finish line because I am committed to you. I am your champion. I am your savior. I am your friend. Now, we don't often hear it quite that clearly in our head, do we? But if we really turn the volume down on the other stuff that buzzes through our brain every day, and we heard those two voices, those messages would always be going on inside of all of us. And it's a matter of which one are we really going to lean into and believe. That makes all the difference, doesn't it? And that's part of the spiritual fight and the spiritual battle. In addition, we Christians, we have high values and high standards and high morals, and we take responsibilities seriously, and we shoot high in life. We don't want to fall short of God's calling and God's purpose and God's destiny in our life. So we come at life pretty full bore. And because of that, because we shoot so high, we can feel our falling short more profoundly than someone who's not shooting very high. Someone who's just kind of cruising along in life, or maybe even kind of living in the shadows of life. You know, they don't feel their shortcomings as strongly as people who have high ideals and high callings and high feelings about what they can be. And that can take a toll. And sometimes anxieties have to do with the past. And sometimes they have to do with the present. But often, anxiety is future-focused. What's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen next week? What if I don't get that promotion? What if that bill comes due and I can't pay it? What if I fall short in that study, in those studies or in that grade I'm trying to reach? What happens if my friend and I don't ever figure out how to become friends again? What happens if I get sick? What happens if I turn out like my mother? What happens if I turn out like my, you know, if we can just go on a real romp in anticipating the future catastrophically. And that's what happens with anxiety, is you tend to catastrophize the future. You tend to think very negatively about what tomorrow will bring. And you start to live in as if it were real and true now. And I can remember nights when I've been in the grip of deep anxiety, worried about money, and waking up in the middle of the night like that. 3 o'clock in the morning, thinking about bills I got to pay and how am I going to pay them, and thinking about the responsibilities I have on my shoulders and how am I going to meet them all, and so on and so on. And then I have found myself catching that. And I find myself catastrophizing and going, wait a minute, wait a minute. And I'll close my eyes and I'll put my fist up in the air just like this while I'm lying in my bed, and almost as if like a lightning rod to catch grace and say, God, you get the last word over all this stuff. God, you get to be the Lord, the Savior, the Rescuer, the Healer. You get to be the definer of my future. You get to say how this is all going to go. And do you know, I keep a journal. I'm not the greatest journal keeper ever, but I keep a journal about once a week. And I go back, you know, a year ago, 2 years ago, 6 months ago, 5 years ago even, and I'll look, what was I worried about? Because I'll journal about that. And I'll go, how many of those things actually never came to pass? Like a whole bunch of them never came to pass. But that doesn't mean that while I'm in the grip of anxiety about the future, I don't feel like they're exactly going to come to pass and react accordingly. And so we have to recognize that this is another reason we struggle, because we shoot high and we want to fulfill our destiny and we want to see the future come to pass in a way that pleases God and that brings out the best in us. But let me just say this again. Anxiety is real. And we all feel it. And some people feel it profoundly and often and a lot. Depression is real, and we all feel it. And some people live in it day after day after day and wonder how to get out of that trap. And burnout is real. And some people experience burnout profoundly, like all Elijah did in the wilderness. But let me tell you, none of those things, those are all real words over our lives, but they're not the last word over our life. God reserves the right to get the last word over you every time. God reserves the right to get the last word. And the last word over you is grace. And that's why I want to talk to you about amazing grace. You know, the psalmist writes, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit and out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Boy, if you want to read a psalm that will just kind of rattle your bones, read Psalm 18. It's a very vivid, slowed down, and hyped up, beautifully illustrated word picture of God coming to our rescue. And smoke coming out of his nostrils, and heaven shaking, and the earth and the mountains quaking as God reaches for his distressed beloved and says, I'm coming to get you. I'm going to rescue you. I'm going to meet you where you're in trouble. And I'm moved by your need. And I'm moving toward you. And I'm coming to you. And that's the thing you have to remember, is that God sees whatever you're dealing with, whatever you're struggling with, and he's moving toward you when you feel immobilized, when you feel stuck, when you feel unable to move. God is moving toward you. I don't know. Can I get an amen about that at all? Okay, good. There is this force that is stronger than depression and burnout and anxiety. It's amazing grace. What do I mean by grace? Now hear me, this is important. Grace is mercy. It is this idea that we often talk about in church, that I don't get it, because of grace, I don't get what I deserve for my sin. God has mercy and passes over my sin and gives me salvation, and he gives me redemption, and he gives me love instead of judgment. And that is absolutely true about grace. Grace is mercy. But it's not just mercy. I want you to understand today that grace is a power. It's an energy. It's divine electricity that is flowing through your body right now if you believe in Jesus Christ. Grace is God's divine transformational, healing, restoring, renewing, life-giving energy that you are plugged into because of faith in Jesus Christ. And it's moving in your life this morning. And when you go to bed tonight, grace will be coursing through your body. And when you wake up tomorrow morning, grace will be changing your mind about the future. And when you engage your week this week, grace will be going in front of you. It will be coursing through you. It'll be behind you. It'll be to the side of you. God's grace is an active, dynamic power that changes things, and it changes you. And you're plugged into it right now. Do you understand what I'm telling you this morning? Do you believe that today? Do you understand that while depression is real, and while burnout is real, and while anxiety is real, grace is real? And it's active, and it's moving, and it's changing, and it's transforming you. And you are plugged in. Grace is God's life-giving, soul-healing, saving, redeeming, uplifting love energy. And it lights up our life. Thank God. That's why they call it, what? Amazing grace. Grace changes you. It works in you. It makes you more alive. It makes you more whole. And it comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Listen to Paul's words here in 1 Corinthians 15 about how he describes his grace experience. But by the remarkable grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not without effect. In fact, I worked harder than all the other apostles, though it was not I, but the grace of God, his unmerited favor and blessing, which was with me. He says, grace worked in me. Grace was active in me, and it caused me to do things I couldn't otherwise do. And that's the beautiful thing about grace. Isn't that a cool way to think about grace, as that active power of God in your life? That's the nature of grace. It's with you every day, every hour, even when you're asleep, even when you're at work, even when you're at school, even when you're at home, no matter where you are, even on the 5 freeway at 6 o'clock in the evening, grace is there, okay? Yeah, wow, right? Now, there's several categories of grace, and each of these categories is meaningful to our discussion today about these other issues. And we would do well to open up to grace in all of these ways. Number one, there is a powerful grace which can directly change and heal you. And we should always seek God's touch, God's healing power. One of my mentors in life is 92 years old now. He married my wife and I 42 years ago. He was my church history teacher in the Bible school. He's been in my life all of these many years. And I asked him recently, I said, Bob, do you have like a life message? Do you have something that you can say, having lived your whole adulthood in the Lord, since you were a college student, you know, and now you're 92 and you've seen so many things come and go. Do you have like a life message, something that you just kind of carry with you as a thing you've learned in your life that's kind of premier, that stands out? He said, oh, he didn't skip a beat. He said, oh, absolutely. He said, never, ever, ever stop seeking the healing power of Jesus. That's my message, my life message. You're never too old. You never got it all together so much that you don't need the healing, life-giving power of Jesus. And so one way that grace happens is we're just touched by it. it just invades our life in a beautiful way. But also there's grace that comes through the community of God's people. And there was grace here this morning. Could you feel it? When you walked into this room, did you feel uplifted? Did you feel strengthened? Did you feel encouraged? Did you feel like you're not alone? Did you feel like there's some future things that are coming up that are good and they're inviting you to come and be involved and connect in a small group and come to this thing and be a part of it and even eat some food with us and all that kind of stuff? Like, that's the grace of community. And that's a beautiful grace too. And then there's the so-called common graces of good food and rest and recreation and natural beauty. Aren't we enjoying a bloom on the hills and snow on the mountains and clear skies with all this crazy rain we've had? But have you seen what it's done to our landscape? It's magnificent. It's only going to get better in the next few weeks. Natural beauty and clean air and good food and good friendship. And these are the common graces that God gives to everybody here in Southern California today, whether they even believe in God or not, or whether they even hate God, or whether they even know God. He's just given it to all of us. It's common grace. It's the grace of life. It's the gifts that come, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. He makes his sun to rise on the good and the bad, and the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. God is just generous. As the psalmist said, he opens his hand and feeds every living thing. God gives grace that we can take advantage of. It's just in our environment every day if we recognize it as such. And then we can be grateful for the graces that come through medical science. And God releases to one and all those graces too. And that's where medication and good care and good ministry to our bodies and to our neurology and all of that. It's all grace. It's all grace. It's all grace. All of these expressions of amazing grace. And let me tell you, all of them matter to the person who's struggling with anxiety or burnout or depression. They all matter. And they're all available. I want to close on this promise from Isaiah 61:3. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. In their righteousness, they will be like great oaks the Lord has planted for his own glory. God is going to get the last word over your life, over your anxiety, over your depression. God will not let these things get the last word over us. And I'm going to close with this psalm from Psalm 30. I will exalt you, Lord, for you lifted me out of the depths and did not let my enemies gloat over me. Lord, my God, I called to you for help, and you healed me. You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down into the pit. Sing praises of the Lord, you his faithful people. Praise his holy name, for his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. Amen? Would you stand with me this morning, and let's just take a moment. And we're going to give you an opportunity to receive some ministry today. We're going to have some sacred time here to just set apart from all the usual buzz of life, all the things that grab our time and attention every day. We're going to make a space here for you to receive from God today. And we're going to begin just by, as we worship, we're just going to begin to give you a space to just connect with the Lord yourself, wherever you're standing here today. I want you just to close your eyes just for a moment as the worship begins. And I want you just to locate yourself right here, right